Well, hello everyone. Welcome to the Monday podcast. And I'm here with Jason Lane from InnoVista and with Carlos. Hello, Carlos.
Hello. Hello, Tom. Hello, Jason.
Hi.
Well, this is an interview with an old friend. And as such, it's difficult always to find the questions without sounding that you don't know something that probably you already know. But I'm going to try to get Jason to speak a lot and me little, difficult as it is. And I'm going to start by asking Jason, how is his family? How are Rachel and Emily, and how are things with you?
Yes, thanks. Good, really good to be with you. We're all well, thank you. We're like a lot of other people, getting used to the challenges and opportunities of working from home and schooling at home and doing everything at home. But we've all stayed well. Rachel, because of her health conditions, is having to be particularly careful. But so far, everything seems to have gone well. So we're grateful for that.
Good. Good. Now, I'm going to take sort of the clock back into your, youth years. And how did you come to Bath and Whitcomb as a student? How did that happen?
So I grew up in South Wales and decided to pursue a degree in some area of management, and the University of Bath kept popping up as one of the really good places to go. So long story short, I came to Bath to study business management and found my church home at Whitcomb almost 25 years ago.
Jason's still very young, by the way, so don't sort of...
That's very kind, thank you.
Now, once you were in the church, I still remember you with an eagerness to serve and to do things in a slightly different way. So can you tell us a little bit how did you feel the call from the Lord? What happened?
I think it goes back to my experience in a local church in Cardiff. So I was sort of brought up in a Christian home, and my experience growing up was that church was just very strange, but Jesus was amazing. I struggled to put those two together, and in the end didn't think I could, so I bailed on the church at about 16. When a friend of mine came to Living Faith. So I had this friend of mine changing before my eyes, and he kept telling me it was Jesus and I couldn't do church. Anyway, long story short, sort of a year and a half struggle for me. I came to faith, decided I'd have to figure out the church thing. And went to the elders of the church that I'd grown up in and said, look, this is the best news ever. We've got to be out and about telling other people, sharing faith practically, serving practically. And they went away and had a meeting which took 2 months, and at the end of the meeting they told me I couldn't do it because I was too young. I actually look back on that experience as the start of what I'm doing now. I think that was the beginning of my emerging passion to raise leaders, especially young leaders and those who are at least thinking about not new ways of doing things, because I think most things have been done, but ways that connect with whatever context we find ourselves in. I think that challenging experience was the start.
And it did happen that at the same time, or very soon after your conversion, that you had that sort of feeling?
Yeah, certainly the beginnings of it. So I came to faith and the change that I experienced was very clear and pretty quick. And it just made total sense to me that we had to share this with everyone in whatever ways were helpful. I expected that to be primarily in the context of the marketplace. I went to university to do business, as I said, and expected to do something in that direction, which I did for a short time in the sort of human resources area. But then through a whole load of circumstances and leadings from God, I sensed a call in a different direction. So I finished my degree in Bath and then did a year in student ministry still in Bath. And then that developed into a UK role, but I did based mostly from here in Oxford. And then a couple of years later, that became an international role. And then InnoVista was born a few years after that. So it sort of emerged step by step. I don't think I had a big grand plan. In fact, I'm sure I didn't, but it's been in a step-by-step process.
That is wonderful, isn't it? Because we could think we have a plan, but actually it's God who is marking the way as we go along and not always revealing everything from the first day. But I do remember you as a very, very innovative and very challenging young man, which actually touched me, because you probably ran the first non-evangelistic music concert in the church where you made a public announcement that everyone, do you remember that?
I remember some of the concerts.
Yeah, so I remember that. And it was a real success and we really loved it. And we were a young couple in Wirkham in those days. But going back, so you are now the international director of this Christian organization called InnoVista. So could you tell us how many years has InnoVista been working now?
Yeah, so 20 years this year.
Wow. Yeah. And how many staff do you have?
So we have 30 full-time staff in seven countries. Mm-hmm. We've got long-term ongoing work in seven countries. We work regularly into another seven. It's been growing steadily over the last the last 20 years.
I don't know how much you can say about this, but let's say, can you mention some of those countries? I know some of them are very open and easy to work in, and some of them are quite hostile to the gospel. So can you mention some of those countries?
Sure, yeah. So we work in places that are, we sort of describe as difficult and unlikely. And the difficulty can be for a range of reasons, but a number of them are places where Christians are either persecuted or facing significant opposition. So those would include the countries of the Central Asian Republics, countries like Tajikistan and others, where, for example, in Tajikistan, if you are a follower of Jesus, it is illegal to take your own children to church. So that's, that's an example of the kind of systemic challenges that Jesus followers face. And in some of the other countries we work in that region, the difficulties are substantially more severe than that. So Christians in some countries are fined if they're caught in possession of any Christian literature, and a fine would be the equivalent of 3 to 6 months' wages. Wow. So this isn't a small amount of money. In a couple of places, Christians are fairly regularly put in prison. Leaders are watched all the time. So gatherings are not what we would normally consider gatherings. They're very small. And in one particular area, Christians literally meet in pairs, and that's it. So other places we work in face less obvious challenges. So we've been working in Ukraine for a long time. In the last couple of years, we started work in Moldova, which has religious freedom, but is ravaged by poverty. So Moldova is the poorest country in Europe. I saw some statistics just a couple of days ago showing that in certain regions of Moldova, less than 20% of people have access to running water, and that's a couple of hours flight time away. So a lot of challenges in the places we work, and that's why we're in those places, because we figure that we can have more impact there.
Mm-hmm. I mean, first of all, congratulations on your website, and I encourage everybody to look at the InnoVista.org. InnoVista with double N, by the way, because I sometimes forget the N. But you've got a fantastic website, very informative and very deep. So you can find a lot of information there. If you miss something during this interview, I encourage everybody who's listening to link into that. But you also work in Ireland, and you also work in Oxford. So tell us a little bit, what kind of work would you do in Ireland and Oxford that is interesting to hear about?
Yeah, so the heart of our work is leadership development. So we identify and equip leaders who take the hope of Jesus to those around them to see their communities changed. So mission in word and action. And we're very committed to the principle of contextualized mission. So it's not one size fits all. Our work is led by indigenous staff in all the places that we work in. So they set the approach nationally, but our work is fundamentally one of training and equipping leaders. And the focus of that tends to vary place by place, depending on the needs of the context. So one of the things that our work in Ireland and in the UK has is that we're focused on areas of disadvantage. So here in Oxford, you know, most people see Oxford in their minds and they see the dreaming spires and a lot of wealth and prosperity. And most people don't know that there are areas of the city that are long-term deprived, where there's very significant economic, social deprivation that's been here for a very long time. So we felt very strongly about 10 years ago that our work in the UK should be focused in those kinds of contexts, where resources are much less, where the church historically, and certainly in recent, relatively recent times, has been relatively unengaged. That is beginning to change, but certainly if you look at the last few decades, the church has not grown in areas of disadvantage anywhere like it has in middle class areas. So we felt that it was very clear to us that we should be in those places. So we're working on three of the estates in Oxford that are the most disadvantaged, working in partnerships with local churches to reach particularly young people, and then to see them become followers of Jesus, to access new opportunities, and then in time to become leaders themselves and be agents of change where they are. So we've been doing that steadily for the last 10 years, trying to figure out how to do it well. And we're right now, one of the things we're working on for the next phase is how to multiply this model into lots of new locations. And that'll be outside of Oxford, heading probably into the southwest of England, as far down as Cornwall. So we're excited about the opportunities there.
Lovely. Well, you share in common some of the vision of the greatest preachers of the time in the revivals, isn't it? The Wesleys and so on, that they started with the working classes and people in the suburbs of many of the big cities, that the need was enormous. So that's fantastic. Now, tell me a little bit, how do you prepare these young leaders, as you said, within the context of the countries that they're in? What do you do for them? What do you prepare them? What do you actually do for them?
Yeah, so we have a range of things we do. We have some, I guess what most people would refer to as training programs. So these are developmental experiences that happen over a period of time, where typically we would work with a team. Ideally, we work with leadership teams, because we think leadership in Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, is team-based. Leadership is plural, and we think it's healthier that way. So our ideal is to work with teams. Sometimes we work with pioneers, because they're the only ones there. And when we do that, one of the first things we normally help them with is how to build and lead a team. So we'll work with leaders often for an 18-month period, basically helping them put in place what we would consider to be the fundamentals of missional leadership. So we would explore things like, what is the mission of God? Always start with the mission of God, because that's who and what we serve. And our identity in relation to God and his mission in the world. And then try and combine both development of character and skills, because you really need both. And I think sometimes in our eagerness to rightly emphasize servant leadership, we've sometimes lost sight of the fact that servant leaders serve more effectively if they really have some well-developed skills. And I've experienced a whole lot of mess, basically as a result of leaders not having the skills they need. So we try and put character and skills together, and we'll help people build and lead teams. We'll look at critical areas like strategy. So how do you not only develop a vision, but figure out how you could possibly see that vision become reality over a period of time? Stewardship. How do you know whether you're effectively stewarding the resources that God has entrusted to you? And some other questions. So we walk with people over time. And critically, our training is very practical. So we, over this 18-month program, for example, we would have leaders together probably 7 or 8 times for 1 day at a time. And then they will go away with a clear plan of action. They would run that for a month, and then they'd come back together, share what they've learned, and then we work on the next part. So it's very strongly applied, and we're very clear that we're not, leadership can't just be taught in a classroom. It's about learning in practice and with careful reflection. And then other things you will have heard of. So we use coaching quite a lot. That's a very useful tool, and has been very important in this pandemic context, and then long-term mentoring as well. So a whole range of tools.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, how has the pandemic affected the work? Has it slowed down? Has it developed different strategies? Mm. I've seen some really good examples of service. For example, Ukrainian members of the team driving the national health workers to hospital because they commuting system, the buses or whatever, not really appropriate. So they've been offering their services. What other things have been happening at this time in the teams overseas?
Yeah, that's a complicated question. It's a very good question, and it's complicated because the state of the pandemic in each of the countries we work in is very different, even today. So in Ukraine, for example, it would be quite similar to the UK in that restrictions are now being reduced. I think churches can now gather in small numbers as well. But in the Central Asian countries, it is still total lockdown. And one of them only started that a few weeks ago. So it varies enormously from place to place. And I think we've seen a range of responses from leaders and therefore from the churches that they serve, from absolute paralysis, not having a clue what to do, to very creative service, like the example you just gave, Carlos. I was talking to the lady who leads our work in Moldova last week, and she told me that there'd been a collective effort from some of the churches in the country to see the stories of Jesus followers put online. So testimony, really well crafted, thoughtfully presented. And she'd been one of the people who had their story filmed, and 25,000 people had watched this.
Wow.
And people had been in touch wanting to join online alpha courses and all kinds of other things. In Moldova as well, there's been a very significant effort to provide food for vulnerable families across the country. Mm-hmm. We work quite closely with OM in Moldova, and they've done a tremendous job getting food and critical supplies to a lot of families who wouldn't be eating without the support they're getting. So there's been a lot of practical service. And then, of course, a lot of challenges as people have just tried to figure out what they can do. In Russia, there was a big push for volunteers, but that turned out to be quite highly politicized. So that was a real challenge for some of the churches in terms of, you know, could they be involved? If so, how? So it's not simple.
It's not simple in any of the countries that we live in, isn't it? The education that we have and the wealth that we have. I think we're running out of time, so I want to ask you two final things. One is, what is your special prayer for yourself and Innovista for the future? What is your vision where you would like, you know, the weight to go? And the second thing, any prayer pointers that you can ask us to pray as a church and how we can support you in prayer and any other way as well, of course.
Yeah, thank you. So what we're trying to do now for the next, I think probably for the next 6 months, is work particularly with innovative leaders who are grappling with the questions of what should we learn about mission and the way we do mission as a result of this pandemic. And those leaders are small in number, but very, very important, because they'll be the ones who will lead healthy change, you know, fruitful change. So we're going to focus on those leaders in the next 6 months, especially gathering them in small groups, online mostly, to facilitate their discovery of new or different ways of doing mission in this sort of COVID era. So I'd really appreciate prayers for us as we put that process together, but more importantly for the leaders that we're serving, for courage and creativity. Those have been the two things that I've found myself praying for more than anything. Courage and creativity. I think we all need it. Leaders do especially. I think it would be a tragedy if we went back to business as usual, meaning business before this happened. If we can't learn something as a result and do things differently, then I think we've missed something very important. So I think our prayer for each other and for leaders should be that we're attentive to the leading of the Spirit, creative in what we imagine, and courageous in pioneering different ways of serving. And I'd appreciate that prayer for myself as well. Innovista is just coming to an end of a sort of 5-year strategic period, if you like. And one of my jobs this year was to lead the team through a process of thinking what the next 5 years looks like. And thinking about 5 years right now is just not possible. the world's changed so much. 5 years, you know, is probably now about 3 months. So nevertheless, we've got to think about what we've learned, what we're learning, and how we do what we do differently as well. I'm going to be turning my attention to that in the next couple of weeks as well. So appreciate your prayer for that.
Thank you. Well, I just want to finish with prayer for yourselves and for these points that you just raised. Again, I want to encourage anybody who's listening to go to your website. There is a lot of ways to support you in prayer and learning about Innovista, and also financial support, because all these people need, you know, the day-to-day support from Christians all over the world in financial terms as well. So I will encourage you to go there. And you're raising a couple of programs like your quiz sort of program. I haven't been able to take part of that. I apologize for that, Jason. But but anyway, so I encourage people to go to the website. But I'm going to just finish and pray for yourselves. Is that all right, Tom? We got enough time? Good. So Lord, we thank you for your vision and the heart that you're giving Jason and the members of the team for mission in a different way, in a fresher, in a relevant way to the context where the people are living and working. But we thank you for these young leaders in all these countries which are in many cases persecuted, but Lord, you are there with them and you're protecting them. And Lord, we ask you that they will be salt and light and in these circumstances in the future as well, Lord. And as Jason said, that they will be fresher and clear and courageous ways to present your gospel, and that many people will be attracted and absolutely fall in love with the person of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is telling us all that these days, that we can't go back after this lockdown, this pandemic, to life as normal. But Lord, that we should go back to a life that is actually dedicated to serve you and to honor you in new ways and in fresher ways and in ways that are led by your Holy Spirit. And that you will bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, we pray especially for Jason and for the leadership of Innovista, that you will give him new vision and energy and carrying on being creative. And at the same time, Lord, we ask for protection for the lives of Christians, for persecution, for their health, for their families, and for all the means that they need to carry on serving you effectively and Lord, in a way that brings glory to your name. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings already to us through all these years and for what you've done with Jason and the family. And we pray for him and his family as well, for Rachel and Emily as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Well, we finish now and we wish you all the very best, Jason. We hope to see you in person and in the flesh in Whitcomb in the not too distant future.
That'll be great.
And that'll be great to see you.